Amen. Thank you, Miss Linda. One of the most favorite hymns of this generation. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to join me in Genesis chapter 1. Anybody need help finding that? Genesis chapter 1. Maybe turn to your neighbor and ask if you can get a hand there. Genesis is the first book, first chapter of the first book, and we're going to look at the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible today. And so Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 will be our text today. And really, it is the foundational text, not only for our sermon series that we're entering into, God the Designer, but it's also the foundational text. Really, the first two or three chapters of Genesis provide the foundation for our faith in the Lord. And so today, as we kind of begin this introduction to this time that we'll be spending together, I cannot stress to you the importance of your attitude toward Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Of the way to approach Scripture in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Because some people, and I'll get to those statistics in a moment, even in the church today, the world today doesn't believe Genesis 1 and 2. Do you understand that? The world today is fighting against and pushing back against Genesis 1 and 2. But not only the world, there's many in the church today that without even knowing have compromised their beliefs and their faith in God and have allowed other things in the systems of the world, the systems of the natural world, to try to come in and to influence and to explain Genesis 1 and 2. And I'm telling you, that is something that we have got to fight against. We've got to be aware of and push back against. Either this is a supernatural event that God is describing to us, or we're trying to describe it in the natural laws of men, and the supernatural can't be explained by the natural. And so we have to understand that. We have to come to understand that this idea, the creation account, none of us were there, right? We weren't there? None of us were there, okay? This was an event that took place before any of us were there. There is no way that we can go back and empirically look at and provide evidence about the creation event because we weren't there. Nobody was there. And so any type of explanation about creation, the origin of life, or the origin of the universe, it's not a scientific conversation. It is a theological conversation. Because it requires faith on our part to understand and to think about the things about creation. Now we have two options. We have the option to look at Genesis 1 and 2 and the Word of God and how it explains the origins of life, the origins of the universe, the origins of man, because God gives us a little bit in here to kind of sink our teeth into. And so we can accept what God says about creation or not. Those are the only two choices. Those are the only two choices that we have here today, to accept what the Bible says about the creation account or not. And there's a danger that's happened in the culture that we live in today in society and in this big scientific arena that we're involved in our society today. We're trying to take the natural laws of man, the natural laws of the world, these explanations, if you will, and try to synthesize them into the creation account of the Word of God. And what we're doing in essence is we are compromising our faith in the Word of God to blend in the natural laws of man. You can't talk about supernatural events and try to explain it with natural processes. It's not going to. I don't care how much time you throw at it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So today we're left. We're left with a question today. Are we going to accept what God says to be true or not? That's the question that we have to wrestle with today. That's the question we're wrestling with. Now, how many of you have spent any time in your neighborhoods or out walking the dog or out walking in the neighborhoods and you kind of walk around? You can't walk around today around your neighborhood, even drive it through the neighborhoods to your house without noticing all of these lots around you that have been cleared and they're starting to do some construction on those lots, right? And so the Palm Coast is going to double by the year 2025. Those are the estimates. And now I'm beginning to believe it because of all the construction that you see happening. And so we understand that the process of a house, they have to come in and there's woods there. They have to kind of tear that down, level the lot. They have to do some grading. They put up these foundation footers and they kind of make the measurements of the house. And then they pour concrete into those footers and create the foundation of the home, right? And so as you're walking through, none of this really gets our attention. None of this process, it's the most important process of building, but none of it really gets our attention until the walls start to go up, right? And then the roof goes on, and we start to say, oh, okay, I can see what it starts to look like now. That's looking pretty good. And if you're like me, what I do when I walk the dog or when I'm going, I like to go inside these homes. You know what I'm saying? I like to just kind of say what they're going to look like. The walls are going up. But I don't usually go inside it and just kind of stand on the foundation and look around and see how big the foundation, because the foundation really doesn't do anything for me. It's the walls and the structure, and say you can start to visualize what the home is going to look like. And sometimes we as Christians approach our faith in the same way. The foundation of our faith is Genesis 1. It is where it starts. It is the foundation of every other doctrine in Scripture. And so this foundation of faith, if we forsake this foundation, what happens to a house that the foundation is shaky? I don't want to live there. I don't want to be part of that house. That house is going to come crumbling down when a storm comes or when over time it's not going to be strong. I don't want to be any part of that. Our faith, as we look at our faith and we understand our walk with the Lord, if we don't understand where it all started and where it all came from and accept that to be true in our own lives, accept that to be true for our faith and apply it to our lives, then our foundation is shaky. It's crumbling. And the way that we live our lives will be evident of that, because what we accept and what we allow to take place, not only in our lives, but around us. You see, God as creator has a design for our lives. And he's not shy about sharing the design with us. He's told us how the world is supposed to fit together. He's told us about how he created it to be good, you know, very good. And as he created it, it was perfect for our existence and for our sustenance and for our existence as we live our lives. He told us how to live with each other and how to work with each other, how to walk with each other. But sin entered the picture. And because sin entered the picture, what in effect happened is we said no to God's design for our own. For our own way, for our own design. And God was not shy in telling us what was going to happen if we get outside of God's design. If we get outside of God's design, there's going to be consequences. Because we're not designed that way. If we get outside of God's design, we're going to go through some tough times and some hard times because we're not designed that way. And we see this as evident across the very living of our lives. In the world that we live in today, we're not living according to God's design. And we see the negative effects and consequences. And so we look at the Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we see that God has something to say in his design about our lives and about the way that we live our lives. But if we deny creation, we deny God's role as creator, like he says, and like he did, then we're not accountable to God. We don't have to worry about God and his design for our lives. We can go make our own design if we forsake Genesis 1 and 2. And that's what's happened in the church today in many ways. In many ways, we pick and choose what we want out of God's design, what is friendly and what is easy to do. And we have this easy believism because we think we can treat the Word of God like a smorgasbord or like a buffet. We take what we want, anything green, we leave on the buffet, right? We don't. The way that we approach the Word of God should not be like we approach a buffet. The Word of God is the Word of God. It has authority in our lives. And what we, as followers of Jesus Christ, what we as believers in the... We've got to reconcile ourselves to the fact it's his design, not mine. It's his way, not mine. I don't have the authority as creation to redefine creation. The only person that has authority to redefine creation is the creator, the designer. But he hasn't. He's given us his design. And if we will but live in it, there will be blessing. And if we don't, there will be consequence. You choose. You choose. Well, many have, and many are choosing. In 2017, Gallup published their latest results. They've been doing this study for about 35 years. And it says, in the U.S., belief in creationist view of humans at a new low. At a new low, May the 22nd, 2017. Americans who hold creation views of human origins, 38%. 38% of Americans believe the creationist account from the Bible. So 38% say that God created man in present form. It's the lowest number, by the way, in 35 years. The lowest number in 35 years that they've been doing this. The same percentage say that humans evolved, but that God had guided the process somehow. So there are 38% that say it's by the word of God and by the way the word of God says. And then there's another about 38 or 40% that say, yeah, well, maybe God had a play in it, but as God kind of, he was involved, but evolution took over. And the processes that we can explain and understand instead of believing it was a miracle supernatural is described in Genesis 1. And here's an interesting fact. Take this in for a minute. The less educated people were, as part of the study, the more likely they were to believe in creation. Did you catch that? The less educated the people are, the more likely they were to believe in creation. The percentage of, the article says, the percentage of U.S. adults who believe that God created humans in their present form at some time within the last 10,000 years or so, which is the creationist view from the Bible, has reached a new low. 38% of U.S. adults now accept creationism, while 57% believe in some form of evolution, either God guided or not. So saying man developed over millions of years from less advanced life forms has found its way into the creationist conversation. I don't know how. The two are absolutely diametrically opposed to one another. So this is the first time since 1982. Some of you remember 1982. When Gallup began asking this question and using the wording, that belief in God's direct creation of man has not been the most outright common response. Overall, roughly three-quarters of Americans believe God was involved in man's creation. Well, that's good news. So three-quarters of Americans or three-quarters of those polled believe that, yeah, God was involved. Since 1982, agreement with the secular viewpoint, meaning humans evolved from lower life forms without any divine intervention, has doubled. And it goes on to say and give statistics about if you go to college and you get educated at a higher level, more and more you're being indoctrinated into the origin views that are apart from Scripture. Well, I remember in 2007 I took a biology class to finish off my bachelor's degree here in Daytona State College. And we went around the room and there's about 35 students or so. We went around the room and the teacher was asking what you do for a living, what you do. And I said, I'm a pastor. So she goes, oh, okay. And then she went on about a 10-minute explanation about how she is a Christian and she believes in the Bible and what it says about creation, but she finds it very credible and very true that evolution has played a part in the creation process. And I went, no, I didn't do that. But over the course of our course together, I met with her a few times and tried to help her understand that from a point of view that you can't blend the two. Because you're not talking about science when you're talking about creation. None of us were there. We can't observe it. We can't do tests and recreate the process. It's a faith issue. It's not a scientific issue. It takes, to me, okay, you need to have faith to believe in the evolutionary process of the origin. Amen. To me, you have to have more faith to believe in that than you do the account in the Bible gives you. Now, you may not agree with that. But understand, if you say that you believe in any sort of creation outside of that which is Bible, it's what you have your faith in. And this is where the article really kind of got my attention here. Views by people's religious preferences, or lack thereof, paint an illuminating picture as well. More Catholics believe that humans evolved, but that God guided the process, than believe in the creation viewpoint. And creationism, or creation, is still the view of half of Protestants and Christians, that's us, but it's not dominant, with 39% saying humans essentially evolved with God's guidance. As for those with no religious preference, 57% report a belief that does not involve God, while only 9% are creationists. That's, to me, surprising. If you don't say you believe in God, but yet you attribute creation to the act of God, that's kind of, maybe they didn't understand the question. And then this last one. Not surprisingly, 65% of those who attend church weekly believe in the creationist view. Well, those who attend church less regularly have less consensus on the question of human origins. So, given this, Gallup poll, and they have no dog in the fight, they're just asking the question. So, given this, 65% of the church today, of those who call themselves Christian who are coming to church, 65% believe in creation. Attribute the Genesis 1 and 2 to be true. Well, that means 35% don't, right? My math is correct. Okay, so let's put that in a picture real quick, okay? So these three sections believe in creation. These two sections don't. And that's what is being, that's relevant to our experience in the church today. That we would come in here and we would say, you know what, I believe that Jesus is my Savior and Lord and died on the cross for my sins. I believe that to be true, and I'm happy about that. I'm going to heaven if something were to happen with me, and I'll tell people about Jesus. But yet deny the truth of Genesis 1 and 2. How does that happen? How do we know we're a sinner? How do we know what sin is? Genesis chapter 3. How do we know that we are in need of a Savior? It's found in the beginning of Genesis. All of the doctrines that we hold true and that we lean into and that we claim for ourselves find their foundation in Genesis 1 and 2. And if we disregard that and deny that and call that a fable or a myth or a fiction, and we put our faith in the ways of man or in the world, the system of the world, rather than in God in that area, then what makes the rest of the Bible true? I mean, when do you start believing? Is it Genesis 3? Do you start believing in Exodus? I mean, when do you start picking up the Bible and believing it true to for you and true, the absolute truth in the Word of God? When does that happen for you? If you don't believe Genesis 1 and 2 and we set that aside, come on. We have to accept church. We have to accept the whole Bible or disregard all of it. We don't have a choice to pick and choose what we want. That's not the way this program works. We were not designed like that. God gave us His Word, and we're not to pick and choose from it. It's His design for our lives. We either accept it or we don't. We either live by it as the design for our life or we don't. And there's consequences and there's blessings depending upon the choice that you make. This is relevant to our lives today. After the introduction this week, next week we'll touch on this whole thing, evolution and creation, and alternate views about how this comes to play in our lives and what the reality of that is. The next week we're talking about the origin of man. We're talking about, let us make man in our own image, and what that means and the implications of that. Because that has implications in the way that we view and value life and the sanctity of life. It also says He created them male and female. He created them. That means gender is an issue that God was intimately involved with the design. Hello? I don't care how much you want to identify with something else. God created man and woman. He created exactly like He designed. And it's not for mankind, it's not for humanity to go back and rewrite God's design. When that happens, we're outside of God's design, and watch out what happens. Watch out what happens. The Word of God, either we accept it or not, either we allow it to have authority in our lives or not. In the beginning, what does this mean? Well, in the beginning means that there was a beginning, right? There's a beginning to this story. There was a time when this story of human history, this story that we're engaged in now, there was a point that it began. That means there was a point that it wasn't. that in the beginning, God created time. Time began because God willed it, and he was acting in that time. In the beginning, God. There it is. There he is. That's who the whole story's about. It's about him. It's about what his activity was. It's about what his desire, his plan, his purpose. It's right there in the first verse. God. It's about him all the way back from the very beginning. Way, way, way back. We can't even understand. It's all about him. This whole story is about him, not about us. It's all a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Who do you say God is? And what authority do you give him in your life? Genesis 1:1 and your attitude toward Genesis 1:1 will give you an indication. In the beginning, God. It's a story about him. It's a story that helps us identify that he's God, we're not. That he's the creator, we're not. That it's his design, not our design, in which we live by. It's all right here in the first verse. It's not for us to choose and to pick and choose and to argue with. It is what it is. In the beginning, God created. This word created is a neat word. It's a word that not only talks about fashioning together and forming and bringing things together, it talks of this word is specifically used in relation with God. And so throughout Scripture, you see this idea of creation done by God. You see these two words together, God created, this specific word. And this has the context of creating out of nothing. This is different. We can't get our minds around that. This is the supernatural that we're talking about. That God has the ability out of nothing to create something. You don't have that ability. We can create something out of something. Some of you are really good cooks. I've had your cooking. I understand. Some of you are really good. Make good desserts, or you can take ingredients that are already present, put them together, and poof, there's magic happens. But you're not creating anything. You're bringing elements and pieces together to make something else. That's what we understand. To wrap our minds around the way that God creates, we can't wrap our minds around that. Because that's not something that we do. It's not our experience. It's God's experience. And we can only trust God and understand that what he says, and as he creates something out of nothing, that's what he's doing. He's making the unseen seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 talks about in this act of creation, putting the foundations of the world together, he made the unseen seen. You know what Hebrews chapter 11 is about? Faith. It's about faith. This whole conversation that we're having today is about faith. Who is your faith placed in? Who is your faith placed in? In the beginning, God. God created. Well, what did he create? Well, in this passage, it says the heavens and the earth. And it's kind of a summary-ish form. We know that we read through the rest and we start to understand how God pieced the puzzle together. But in this verse, it gives us everything that God needs. Out of nothing, he created time, space, and matter. The heavens, as we look at the heavens in the Bible, it talks about the heavens in a couple of different ways. It's the air we breathe. It's space that we live in. Okay? That's why there's a little distance between you and your neighbor, because you like your own personal space, right? Somebody gets too close and talks to you, whoa, give me some space. God created space, something that he created. We see the stars in the heaven, and we learn about that on a little later in the days of creation, that those stars, he put those there, and that's an idea of space, that this is space, that's space, and it's the heavens, this is what we're talking about. Well, there came a point in time when this didn't exist. God created that out of nothing. So he created space, and then this word earth, the heavens and the earth, it's matter. He created tangible matter, physical matter. Absolutely amazing. The process of creation. Humanity has spent centuries, millennia, trying to figure some of this out. And in the scientific world, and there's creation scientists, and there's people, science is used to understand how God does things. And so I'm not negating science. Science is not a bad thing. Hear what I'm saying. But science is also a tool of the enemy to try to disprove God. And when we allow anything to come against us and our relationship with God, science should drive us closer to appreciate and understanding the infinity and power of God. And science should not be used to separate God from ourselves. And that's what the enemy has done. That's what the enemy has done. This idea of time, space, and matter. These are the things that we understand about creation, about the world that we live in. God created all of it out of nothing, from nowhere. Out of his mind, out of his heart, he created. So I ask you today, this is a matter of faith. What are you placing your faith in? You see, this whole creation and design conversation really leads us to really understand that the enemy has an attack on God's authority. That's what's really happening here. Because as God created, his role of as being creator and the designer of life and the way that we should live, that there's an authority that he assumes because of that role. That accountability that we have to his design because we are his creation. But if we can disprove God as creator, then we don't have to be accountable to his design. We don't have to be accountable to his design if we can disprove him as creator. If it all just happened by accident and it all just happened by chance, then you can be God. Because there is no God who is creator. We just happen by chance and circumstance. So this is really an attack on the authority of God. And we as the church need to wake up and understand that this is no less the greatest tool of the enemy today. Is this conversation trying to negate creation? Trying to negate God's role as creator. It's an attack on God's authority in the world and even in our own lives. Not only attack on God's authority, it's an attack on God's word. And the authority it has to your lives. If I were to ask you across the room, and we're in church, so the answer is Jesus. If I were to ask you here today, how many of you, this is the greatest, but this is what you live your life by. This is the design that God has for your life. And you'll all say yes. You would all say yes. This is the, but when I ask you, do you believe Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 to be the authoritative word of God to be true? Well, 35% say no. So are we going to let God's word be God's word? Are we going to let it and allow it to have authority in our lives and the design that's created by it be our design for our lives, the way that we lead our lives? See, many of us try to mess around with that design. We say, you know what, I want heaven, but I want to live like in my design here. I think when I get there, I'll kind of submit to his design, but I don't want to live by his design here. That's not the way the program works. You know, have you ever tried to put something together with a set of instructions? Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to put something together without the set of instructions, right, and had to go back and look at the instructions because you couldn't fit it together like it should have been? Yeah, thank you, Ray. Yeah. Start, and you got all the pieces, and kind of lay them out, and okay, that looks like it might go here, and that looks like it might go here, and I think that looks here, and we all of a sudden start putting some pieces together, and we're like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now, because this design isn't working. And then we set out the instructions, and we say, oh, okay, I got out of order a little bit. I should have done this first, and then this, and then this, and then they fit together like they should. And then you go along the line of instructions, and the way that it was designed, you put it together, and all of a sudden, wow, look, that's what it should have been all along. What we're trying to do is monkey around with God's design, with his instructions, and we try to deal with his instructions and put our own in there and try to do things our own way. We're going to come to a point in time that's like, man, this ain't the way it should be. These pieces aren't fitting together like I thought they should. Why is that? And then we blame God. We lived our lives by our own design and put these pieces together like we think they should fit instead of according to the Word of God and living according to his design. And then we get mad at God because our lives are terrible and full of pain, full of brokenness. When something, and you're putting something together and it doesn't fit together and it's not the way it should be and the design isn't right, what do we call that? We call it broken. And yet we're living these broken lives because we're not obeying the Word of God and the design that God has for our lives. And we're blaming Him for our brokenness. That's absurd. Absolutely absurd. We've forsaken the design of the Creator, and yet we're holding Him accountable because our lives are terrible. God was very gracious in giving us His Word, saying, here's the design. You live by the design, you're good. You see, here's what happens. And as we think about this, and we're all guilty of this in one way, shape, or form, we have this amazing design in the Word of God. We understand the authority of God, and we try to live according to the authority of God, but we understand the authority of God's Word in our lives, and we try to live according to the Word of God, but then there's some things in the Word of God that we don't understand and we can't quite wrap our minds around because the world has told us that things are right that the Word of God says are wrong. And so if the world says the right and the Word of God says the wrong, and we align ourselves with the world rather than the Word of God, the design's wrong. We've gotten outside of God's design, and we've allowed the world to start to shape our lives rather than God's design. And we're all guilty of that in one way, shape, or form, with the attitudes of the way that we live our lives. We start to compromise to the ways of the world, conforming to the ways of the world. And we've got to come to a conclusion and come to grips with that. We can't do that. We've got to allow the Word of God to have the authority of God in our lives, the designer, the way that He has created us to live. And as we do, we allow that to be our guide, then we don't conform to the world. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we let the Word of God be the Word of God for our lives and we live our lives accordingly, God's design becomes evident in the way that we're blessed, in the way that we're living our lives. Doesn't mean we have perfect lives because we live in an imperfect world that is not the way that God designed it. But here's the good news. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when God's going to fix all that. There's coming a day. If you're here today, understand that the world that we live in and the way that we live is not the way that God designed it. God designed it, and at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, He said it is very good. Not just good, it's very good. It was set up perfectly for you and I to live and to flourish and to prosper in. As we lived inside of God's design, this world was set up exactly like what we needed. See, but there came a point in time very early in the story where mankind kind of chose their own design rather than God's design. They chose their own way rather than God's way. They chose to be their own God rather than allowing God to be God. And because mankind went in their own direction, something called sin, our relationship with God was severed. I mean, can you imagine in the cool of the night walking with the Lord? If you got an appointment every afternoon, and as you've done your work and you've done what you're in, enjoyed life and enjoyed, then you get to meet with God in the evening and just kind of be together and walk together. That's the world He created. But because of sin, that separation of relationship, God's perfect and holy, we are not because of sin. And this whole story is about God's redemption, God coming into our rescue so that this His design, this original design of us being in relationship with Him would be restored. And then one day coming again that God is going to right all the wrongs that sin has caused. He's going to create again a new heavens and a new earth. One that was without sin. One that doesn't have the marks of sin, and that we don't have to deal with that anymore. And in eternity, we will enjoy life in a new heavens and a new earth that is perfect. That is not only good, it's very good. It's exactly like God designed. No place for sin. No place for tears. No place for crying. No place for separation from God. Again, we're restored with Him. And God's design, we're enjoying it the way it should be. But that's not our present state. Our present state is divided from God because of sin. Well, God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to come and live a perfect life. You know what Jesus did? Jesus lived perfectly God's design. That's all he did. He lived perfectly inside of God's design. He didn't sin. He didn't do. He lived a perfect life. Because of that, his death on the cross paid for our sin, the penalty of our sin. And by faith, we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross for us, we have a restored relationship with him. And that restored relationship, by faith in Jesus, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. He did what he did, not because he had to. He didn't have any sin. He did what he did because he loved us so much. He wanted that relationship, that original design for us. We place our faith and trust in him. We have that restored relationship with him. Then we spend the rest of our days living inside of God's design, experiencing the blessings of what that type of lifestyle brings. It's not against, we're going to experience pain, we're going to experience the punishment, we're going to experience division from the world, because we're not agreeing with the world, we're agreeing with God. The world does not live by God's design, we do. So we can expect those things. But we also know that there's coming a day, and we won't have to worry about that ever again. Pastor Aaron and I have been kind of looking at this song, and it's a remake of a song that's an old favorite hymn. It talks about this experience that we're looking forward to. This experience that you and I are looking forward to one day, when Jesus comes and makes all the wrongs right again. So as our time of invitation today, I'm going to invite you to really listen to the words of this song and to include them, to try to see if this is your heart, the desire of your heart. And if it is great, if it is fantastic, recommit, redouble the effort to make sure that the Word of God is the Word of God for you, that it has authority in your lives and you're living by God's design. But if you're struggling with God being God in your life, with allowing His Word to be true and your acceptance of His whole Word to be true, then today we need to talk about that. We need to repent. God wants to deal with that in your heart. Either He's God or He's not. Let's make a decision. Get off the fence. Make the decision. Allow Him to be the Lord of your life or not. But make a decision today to follow Him. Listen to these words, Pastor Aaron.